Welcome, brothers and sisters, to our afternoon service of worship. And could I remind you that we have a members' meeting this Friday evening at 7:30 p.m. here at the hall. I want to begin with a reading from Lamentations chapter 3 tonight. And here are the words from that chapter. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious and loving God, we thank you that we can come to one who is gracious and compassionate, loving in all his ways, and yet is a severe judge upon sin. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have not left us in our sins, but that you have provided a way out for us, an escape in the form of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, we pray that as we worship you tonight, that Jesus would be at the forefront of our minds and hearts. We pray that we would see him in all of his glory. We pray, O Lord, that you would show us Christ in ever shining greatness, O Lord, and pray that you would help us in all things to turn evermore to him. Lord, may our love for him increase, we pray. May you cause our love for this world and its things to decrease, and a love for him to increase. Let us now, O Lord, have him as our focus as we begin our worship here this evening. Bless us, we pray. Bless everybody here tonight who've come and who've come to worship, O Lord, and bless us now as we hear your word and as we enter into the elements of true worship. Help us, we pray, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's begin by singing hymn number 632. Hymn number 632. Short hymn, How Good is the God We Adore, Our Faithful, Unchangeable Friend. His love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. 632. Turn to our reading tonight, and as per the bulletin, our reading comes from Psalm 27, and we're going to read the whole of the Psalm. Psalm 27, verses 1 to 14. This is the word of Almighty God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that psalm. We'll come back to that in a little while. Let's sing again our second hymn then, hymn number 570. Hymn number 570. A man there is, a real man, who once on Calvary died. His blood for guilty sinners ran from hands and feet and side. 570.
Oh,
let's turn to God in prayer. Let us bow our heads. We thank you, our God, that there is some tremendous truth in the words that we have just sung, that indeed Christ came into this world as a real man, that he took on himself human flesh, and that he was blood and bone and flesh just as we are, and yet was perfect in sinlessness. He was without sin. He was at the same time holy God, who went to Calvary and died for us. And we thank you, O Lord, for the blessings that we derive from these facts, that we are now reconciled to God, that there is a way back to God for those who are separated from God. And we pray, Lord, that as we worship you tonight, that we might find ourselves looking deep into our hearts, seeking and questioning and examining ourselves as to our own standing with you, before you, Holy God. And we pray, O Lord, that for those who may find themselves outside of the covenant people of God, that you indeed, O Lord, would draw them in, that you would work upon them, O Lord, that we might all be turned to you. We thank you, O Lord, this day for your goodness to us. We thank you that Christ reveals who God is to us, that he is the perfect representation of who God is in all of his love and mercy and justice. We thank you tonight, O Lord, that we have this inestimable privilege of being able to worship you, to come before you. There is nothing greater in this life than being able to come before the living God in the congregation of God's people to worship you, to come before you, O Lord, and to exclaim our praises and our worship for you as our Lord and our Saviour. And therefore, O Lord, as we seek to avail ourselves of your grace tonight for the week to come, and as we seek to be strengthened in heart, O Lord, for weeks and months to come, we do pray, O Lord, that you would help us to enjoy this Lord's Day, to make the most of it, O Lord, that, O Lord, this might be a particularly special day for each and every one of us, that the day upon which God is worshipped might be a day of difference, might be a day where all other things are laid aside for the worship of God. And therefore, O Lord, be with us each one, we pray. Cause us, O Lord, to relish being in your presence, to relish the presence of the saints of God as we worship together. And bless us, O Lord, that when we come to the word, O Lord, how great is our need, how deep are our sins, O Lord, and how great is our need of increasing dependence upon you. Lord, we recognize this fact daily, that we are in need of grace every day. We are in need of help. We are in need of forgiveness every day. And we do pray, O Lord, that as we bring and acknowledge our sins before you, that you would indeed forgive us our many sins, O Lord, as we confess them. Lord, we would long to be free of our sins. We would long to be at that moment in time where the faith is consummated entirely, and where we are no longer under the bondage of sin. But, O Lord, we are not there yet, and we pray that you would help and strengthen your people now, even as we worship together this night, that, O Lord, we might be strengthened tonight as we come under the authority of your word and as we worship together. Bless those who are not with us today, we pray, O Lord. Continue, O Lord, to meet them where they are at. Lord, in their frailty and old age, we ask for your continued blessing upon them. We think of other gospel churches as well, Lord, who preach the gospel faithfully in this area. We do ask for your continued hand upon them and your blessing to their message day, Sunday by Sunday. Lord, bless the ministers and the congregation, and cause all of us, O Lord, to be churches that grow in this day and age, as people become more and more unsettled with churches that do not preach your word. Lord, we do pray that there would be an ingathering of saints in these days who are desirous to serve and to worship you in light and in truth. So bless us, we pray, as we come before you now, and as we sing again, and then as we listen to the sermon. Be with your people, we pray. Bless each and every one, wherever they are at, whatever there is that's going on in their lives. We commend our children to you and our unsaved children, O Lord. We do pray for them, each and every one, asking, O Lord, that you would do a work in their hearts. Now, O Lord, we commit ourselves into your loving care. For this we ask in your name. Amen. 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 Well, let's sing again hymn number 579, just over the page from the last hymn that we sang, or a couple of pages. Hymn 579. I heard the voice of Jesus say. That's what we need to hear, isn't it? We need to hear the voice of Jesus. Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. 579. With me to Psalm 27, and part of the final verse of this hymn is quite helpful in some ways to lend a bridge to us into that psalm. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. Well, I heard once somebody preach on Psalm 27, and they were quite certain that Psalm 27 was a psalm about fear. And I think I was sort of inwardly challenging that particular minister on that title, because I felt it was a psalm of fear and a psalm of hope as well. Not only a psalm of fear, but it's a psalm, yes, of human fear, but also of the hope of God in Jesus Christ for the believer. And, you know, one of the primary ways that the Bible talks about the Christian life is this image of a journey. The Old Testament church, they are referred to in the Old Testament as pilgrims or sojourners on this long, vast, in modern terminology, you might say, road trip. This long, long road trip of following God. And in doing this road trip, they don't realize that, in fact, that they are fulfilling the prophecy of God to also being on a spiritual road trip. And these psalms are songs for the life of faith. That's what they are. And they will, I trust, and this will sustain us, or help to sustain us at least, in our faith for the journey that we are sojourning upon today, on the long journey of life. One of the early church fathers, I know that maybe one or two of you especially will enjoy some of these quotes, so I do occasionally look for them, Athanasius. And he said this about the Psalms: the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms, they speak for us. So the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. That is what Athanasius said. And they provide and they teach us the language of the heart, don't they? The Psalms really, in a sense, are this school of teaching that we enter into as soon as we open them, and we find in them our own experiences put down in print thousands of years ago from similar people going through similar experiences. And so you're, in a sense, you're invited to bring the real you. You're not to come under some kind of pretense, because the psalmist doesn't speak under any kind of pretense in this psalm, or indeed in any of the other psalms. They are written, you could say, in an off-the-cuff manner. Nothing is hidden. Nothing is dumbed down. Nothing is sort of watered down. But here we have the feelings and the fears and the stresses of ordinary daily life. So in a sense, Psalm 27 is about fear, but it's how to cope with fear and how to cope with the anxieties of life. It doesn't leave us simply at the point of fear and give us no answer. And it's a psalm for people with real problems. We no longer are we little children. But how many of us adults may be here tonight are maybe inwardly, silently crying and afraid and anxious about something which we would be maybe reluctant to share with anybody. I'm not going to ask the question, it's a rhetorical question, because that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? Some of us have lost loved ones recently. Some are maybe lonelier than they ever have been. Loneliness in this day and age is a great thing, isn't it? It's ironic in a sense, because the world seems busier than ever, and yet loneliness in people seems ever more acute. And so other people have real fears about their work situation, about their future. How are they going to meet the needs of supplying food for their families? And in this time and in this day, especially when the cost of living is ever increasing. And for others, the problem is that they have given up and stopped praying. Now that's a sad position to be in, isn't it? They have, you could say, lost faith. They have given up. They have felt, what's the point? So they've stopped praying. Some would say that their work or their money or their livelihood or their family life is hanging together by a thread. And so fear is always something that is with us in the Christian life. Then there's the fear of man, isn't there, from the Christian perspective. The fear of man, the fear of witnessing to man in this day and age, the fear of being cancelled, you could say. You could be easily cancelled in this day and age. I don't know quite exactly how they would cancel you, but you know, you have that sort of terminology applied to you as a person, and or because of your own personal Christian convictions. There's fear of failure, all kinds of fear. The Bible talks about fear a lot. David starts this psalm, doesn't he, on a fearful tone, of course. He says, whom shall I fear? There's an implication there that David, in fact, is writing this psalm out of the position of being somewhat, at least somewhat, fearful. The Bible says, don't fear. Bible again says, perfect love casts out all fear. Bible says God didn't give us a spirit of fear. And yet, in the writing of this psalm, David knew what he was talking about. He wasn't writing about a subject that he decided one day would be a nice subject to write about, and therefore to write in this manner. No, David was a man of experience. David was experiencing, and he wrote down what he was experiencing. He had evildoers coming at him to devour his flesh. They were breathing out violence, and we're going back now to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, where Saul's forces are after his life. Nothing would have made them happier than to see David's head on a pole. And he had an entire army encamped against him. The soldiers had probably been told, whoever comes back with the head of David gets an instant promotion to general, or something like that, and a big, great big reward. And yet, in the middle of all of that, David could say, my heart will not fear though war rise against me, and in spite of this, I am confident. What was he confident in? Well, he was confident in his trust in the Lord, wasn't he? He was confident that the Lord would not let him down. And David, of course, being a man of many faults himself, far from perfect, once he became king, the trusting, holy, righteous David all of a sudden became the subject of temptation and all kinds of other sins. And he was not without fear. I think one of the points of this psalm is that it's not the fact that we experience fear that is the problem here at all. It's the way in which we deal with fear. And David points us in this psalm to, as I see it, and I should have told you at the beginning, I think, yes, to look at the Lord's protection, first of all, then to gaze at the Lord's beauty, seek the Lord's face, and then to wait for the Lord's presence. So there are a number of things there that we are to do as believers in order not to be overcome by fear in this life, whatever your fear may be. So I want to look briefly at the first one now, look at the Lord's protection, and that comes to us in the first three verses. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Now the words light and salvation here seem to be superfluous. They seem to mean roughly the same thing. God is the light of the soul. He fills the soul of man, and he is the one alone who can provide man with deliverance from sin. Whom shall I fear is the question. Whom shall I fear? David also says in the 56th Psalm, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you, he says. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. What do you do when you're afraid, I wonder? Have you truly been afraid? Or, you know, there may be little fears that come our way, or maybe there may be different fears that come our way in this life that we live in modern developed society. But think about the fact that if you were living without all of these benefits of modern society, and you lived in a country where it was every man for himself, fear would be a daily thing, an hourly thing. Fear would be at your doorstep every hour of every day. And so he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation in this situation of fear, this situation maybe of anxiety that I'm facing. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? If you look back at verse 2, David describes his enemies coming at him. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Verse 12, my enemies are bearing false witnesses against me, or for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Which one of us, I wonder, is without fear? Which one of us wakes up in the morning, and the first thing that enters our mind is, how am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to face this person? We are pressed with fear very often, aren't we? And for many of us, we go from day to day and week to week, and maybe we just manage our fears. We're fear managers. We simply go from day to day and we manage this and we manage that, and we sort of try to keep everything under wraps and a lid on everything. But the problem is we can't keep up with the threat of fear. My point is here is that what David is experiencing, this is real life for him and this is real life for us. David says at the end of verse 2, doesn't he? Actually, that it is going to be his enemies who will stumble and fall. And he says at the end of verse 3 also, in fact, he uses this big, important word. Three little letters, yet. He's not saying, I will be fearless, but he says, yet I will be confident. Yet I will be confident. Where does his confidence rest? Well, his confidence rests in his faith in God, in the nature and in the character of God. And so the fear is implied, but he's not saying, I'm going to be delivered entirely from my fear. Not at all. The Bible gives us the way to deal with our fears, to deal with the world that comes against us. And there's plenty of reason for the fear that he feels, but he says, yet I will be confident. So David is not here somehow enthroning his fear. He's not putting it up there for all to see, but he's also not suppressing it. David is confident. He's confident in God. And his confidence comes from dwelling on these different images that he mentions here. The Lord is my light, he says. I wonder, what is it that enters your mind when you first wake up in the morning? Do you think of the Lord? Do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord is my salvation. That's Jesus, isn't it? The Lord is my stronghold. He says later in verse 5, the Lord is my rock, of whom shall I be afraid? And all of these images, they serve to govern really the mind, the Christian mind. They serve to govern what he sees and how he sees what's before him. So light and then salvation are in parallel here. They're related terms. He is my light. God is my light. I'm in darkness, but God is in perfect light, and he is perfect light. He saves me from the depths of darkness, from the depths of my sin. And then he says, the Lord is my stronghold. That's a big word, isn't it? It implies protection and it implies great strength. It implies solidity. And if you think of a fort that's built, well, it's a stronghold to assail the enemy. And they're always built on hills, aren't they? A little boy that I know the other day asked me, and he said, why is Shrewsbury Castle built on a hill? I said, well, because Shrewsbury Castle is a fort. It's there on a hill to defend against its enemies so that they can have the upper hand on those who come to attack. And for the believer, the same is true. If you're in God, if you're in Christ, if you've been united to God through Jesus Christ, then you have the upper hand on your enemies. God is your protector. He's your sovereign protector. He is your stronghold. You lay claim on him and you claim his promises and you stand upon his word. And he protects me, the psalmist says, from the darkness. And so the Lord is a stronghold. They're all images of trust, aren't they? Light and salvation, stronghold, rock. And David is saying that, isn't he? The things around me had become so big, and in my heart I let God get small. And he says, that's my human nature, isn't it? And we always tend to do that. We'd rather let the problem get so large and so intimidating, and yet we forget the greatness of God. And he says, I was afraid. The Puritan Richard Sibbes has something quite wonderful to say here. We occasionally come across these quotes. And he says this, and I quote, David grasped this. That's right, what Richard Sibbes said. So he says that Christ, being our friend, it's no matter who is your enemy. Christ being your friend, then it's no matter who is your enemy. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter that the enemy, the devil, has no reign over you. As long as Christ is your friend, as long as you know Jesus Christ and you are living for him and you love him and you know him. So when disease and sickness is at your door, and when maybe cancer is at your door, who do you trust? When you know that the doctor has told you that your days are numbered, who do you trust? Who do you look to? Who do you turn to? When your children are unsaved, who do you go to? Who do you look to? When your resources are running out, who do you look to? Who do you turn to? Well, David turns to the Lord. He turns to the Lord in unflinching faith. He trusts in the Lord and he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Isn't this a great picture of the Lord for us tonight? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold, he says, of my life. Light, salvation, stronghold. Whom shall I fear? Rhetorical question. So David moves the knee. He moves from fear to faith. You can see that clearly in the psalm, can't you? He moves from fear to faith, to trusting in the living God and placing his life upon the hill of the gospel. Secondly, David says, you gaze at the Lord's beauty. So first of all, you're looking at, let me just remind you of the point, which I've lost. Look at the Lord's protection, of course. Secondly, you gaze at the Lord's beauty. There is something here, isn't there? Where David says, look, there is something truly wonderful here. And my first thought was, well, where's our closest point to gazing at the Lord's beauty in this life? Well, it's Sunday, isn't it? It's Sundays, it's the Lord's day. How much do we love the Lord's day? How much do we make of the Lord's day? Do we make the most of it? Do we spend it in the Lord's thinking and worship? Do we spend it on part of the Lord? And David says, doesn't he, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. To gaze upon his beauty. Do we thirst for the Lord? Do we hunger and do we thirst for knowing the Lord more and more? There is a need in this day and age for Christian people to thirst and to hunger increasingly for the Lord to move again and to come upon our society and to bring about a sense of conviction of sin upon the world that we live in. You see, David says in verses 4 to 6 that this longing that he has in the temple, in the tabernacle, and in the tent of God, he says, because that's the place where God is. That's why he longs for it. He longs for the tabernacle of God, simply not for the building, but because God is there. David is saying that worship, that corporate worship, together with the saints of God, fixes his eyes upon God and on the beauty of the Lord, not on his fears. When he's in the presence of God, that's when his worldly fears dissipate. They disappear. And you see, when we gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in worship, we actually see the perfect love of God in Jesus Christ as we worship. I wonder how we would survive without the Lord's Day if we never met on Sundays, and if we treated the Sunday just as any other day and did the things that we do the rest of the week. What a loss it would be to us. What a loss it would be to us. What an effect it would have upon us. We would be weakened in spirit and in soul. We see his perfect love when we worship together as a congregation of God's people. And in the words of John, John says these words, doesn't it? It casts out our fears. Casts out our fears. What does John actually mean by that, in fact? What does he mean by casting out our fears? Well, I would say that one commentator said this, that it relativizes our fears. In other words, it brings our fears back into context. It brings them back to their rightful place so that they are no bigger than they ought to be. Church Father Augustine put it like this: Christ is beautiful in heaven, beautiful on earth, beautiful in the womb, beautiful in his parents' arms, beautiful in his miracles, beautiful under the scourge, beautiful when inviting to life, beautiful when laying down his life, beautiful in taking it up again, beautiful on the cross, and beautiful in heaven. Christ in all things is beautiful. Isn't that true? And I hope and pray and trust that Christ is as beautiful as that to each and every one of us here today. That Christ is the dominant feature of our minds and hearts. And if you're gripped in any way by fear this day, and if that whatever you're facing, whatever you're up against, think about the beauty of Jesus Christ. If you're afraid, think about the heart of Jesus. The Gospels show us the heart of Jesus wonderfully, don't they? And they're given to us so that we can apply them as balm and as medicine to our own spiritual lives. The words of Christ in themselves are something quite wonderful. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." If you're afraid or anxious, think about the humility of Christ tonight. Think about his humility, leaving face to face fellowship with God in heaven, only to enter a sin-filled world so that we might be reconciled to God through his death. And he laid aside, didn't he, his outer garments. He took away everything that covered his body and he wrapped a towel around his middle. And then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet. If you're afraid tonight, think about the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. He said, "Take this cup from me, not my will, but your will be done." That's the second thing, to gaze at the Lord's beauty. The third thing is to seek the Lord's face. To move from fear to faith, we have to seek the Lord's face, don't we? It doesn't happen automatically. God doesn't do it for us. We have to seek the Lord's face. My heart says of you, seek his face. Verse 8. There is something for the believer to do here. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And you see, God always initiates, doesn't he? God initiates any move upon the believer. Look in verse 8 again. God says to David, "You have said, seek my face." And David then replies, "My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." Now, I'm reading from two different translations here. So it's a good reminder for us that God doesn't leave David at a distance. He says as well in verse 10, doesn't he? This poignant reminder, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Though my parents forsake me, the Lord will receive me." That's a good reminder of our fearful hearts that God moves toward David first. He reminds him, doesn't he? By his spirit, he reminds him and he says, "Seek me," he says, "seek me, David." And the same is true for us. We must seek the Lord. In this day and age, we must seek the Lord more than he has ever been sought, I think. We must seek the Lord, that the Lord would come and move against the society in conviction of sin. And look at how David responds. He responds, doesn't he, with a heart of faith. There's no doubt here. "Your face, Lord, do I seek." So what David is saying here, he's talking about the pursuit of God by the heart and by the soul. He's talking about the faith, and he is talking about taking hold of God in faith, tasting and seeing that he is good. I think I've maybe told this story before, a good while ago, but I'm going to try and tell you it again because it fits what I'm trying to say here tonight, and I ask your forgiveness if you've heard it before, but there's the story of a little boy whose mother died, and after her death, for weeks, this little boy was having trouble sleeping at night. And so every night he'd make his way down into his dad's room and onto his dad's bed to be near his dad. So he'd climb up into his dad's arms and he would sleep with his dad. And truth be told, the dad couldn't sleep either. But every time the dad turned over, the little boy would wake up his dad and he would turn him back over. And he would turn his dad back over. And the story goes that he would grab his dad's cheek and he would say, "I need your face. I need to see your face." And so you So can your own heart say tonight to God, I need to see your face, I need to know your face. I need anew to respond in a fresh sense to God. Your face, O Lord, do I seek, verse 8, or I will seek. And the question is, do you long for the face of God tonight? Do you hunger and thirst for him? You know, God is more than simply our Christian culture on this earth. God is a person to be known. Jesus Christ is to be known and to be loved by each and every one of us. And our church and our regular meetings could be taken away from us at the stroke of a pen. And yet, if all that was left would be Jesus Christ, then that would be enough. That would be enough for us simply to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the morning when you rise up, the first thing on our heart ought to be, give me Jesus Christ. Give me him with me today. And then finally, fourthly, waiting for the Lord's presence. So you move from fear to faith by seeking the Lord's face, but fourth and finally, by waiting for the Lord's presence. Well, verse 14 needs to be read again and again slowly, I would suggest, and it's a verse that you could use it to meditate upon for a day. You could take it as a devotional verse to meditate upon. Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord. Some of you are maybe waiting for things that are hard to wait for. Some of you are maybe getting a little bit impatient, and I'm not blaming you for that at all. It may be that you're waiting for a child to be born, or you could be waiting for a child to be born again, the two births as we heard this morning, or you may be waiting for a child to come back to the faith, the prodigal to come back to God. Or maybe you're waiting for the end of loneliness. Maybe you're waiting for God to restore or to restart something, or to heal something. Maybe somebody is waiting for an addiction to be taken away. And you know all too well that the prophet Joel, as we've been through Joel recently, what he calls the years that the locusts have eaten. David writes, wait for the Lord, be strong and take courage, and then he repeats it again, wait for the Lord. And that seems like an odd way, in a sense, to end the psalm, doesn't it? Because to this point, David has been very active, hasn't he? He is looking and he's dwelling and he's gazing and he's seeking, he's waiting, he's being patient and he's doing all the right things. And then you get to verse 14 and we read, well, wait. But you see, the ongoing character of the life of faith is shaped and formed as we submit ourselves to God. As we submit ourselves to God's timetable, that's how the Lord works in your life and mine. It isn't a case, as is often portrayed, that God somehow answers, hears our prayers and immediately gives us an answer just as we would like it to be. No, there's a process to walk through in between. And the process is this, that we are taken on this journey with God, that we might be transformed from within and that we might be made evermore into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why David is saying in verse 11, what does he say at the beginning of that verse? He says, teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way. Lead me in a straight path. That's why David tells us at the end of the psalm, wait for the Lord. Because the Lord has something to do in you in the meantime, while you await the answer of your prayer. And David can wait on the Lord only, can't he? Because of what David has done in the first 9 verses, and as he looks to the Lord's protection, and as he gazes at the Lord's beauty, and as he comes to this beautiful place that in the face of his fears, he is also recognizing his own human limits. There's only so much that I can do, but the greatest thing that I can do as a human being is to wait upon the Lord, is to trust in the Lord, is to seek the Lord, is to look into his face and to gaze into his eyes. And he knows that there is only so much that he can do. And he comes to this place where he is confident, where he can be still and know that the Lord is God. So the exhortation for us from this psalm is to wait upon the Lord. And while you pray, pray in faith. Pray in faith, trusting and knowing the Lord. But be ready for the Lord to work in you something in between as well. Wait for the Lord, he says. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Of course, now we know why he said in verse 1, the Lord is indeed my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The beginning is with God, the middle part is with God, and the ending is also with God. The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And that's an invitation to all of us tonight. To trust anew in the Lord, to seek him afresh, to come before him, to acknowledge before him our need of him. Well, may the Lord truly help us to be encouraged and to be exhorted to do those things that the psalmist calls upon us to do for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let us just bow our heads in prayer before we sing. Oh Lord, we do thank you again for your word that teaches us and exhorts us and helps us, rebukes us also in places. And Lord, we do indeed thank you for your loving character and nature, that you love your people so much that you would give us your word and give us your revelation of yourself. More than anything, that you would give us your Son, to be our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom would deliver us from the wrath to come and would reconcile us to you. And therefore, O Lord, as we think of Jesus as we go home, Lord, we do pray that he would be at the forefront of our minds as we go to sleep tonight and as we wake up tomorrow morning. May Jesus Christ be praised in all things. Bless us now, O Lord, we pray, as we part our different ways, and be with us, for we ask it all in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us sing to close this Lord's Day, hymn number 623. Hymn number 623. My faith has found a resting place, from guilt my soul is freed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. 623.
Found a resting place, from guilt my soul is freed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other. enough for me that Jesus saves. He sends my fear and doubt. O sinful soul, I come to him, I murder us me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. Heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his everyday. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.